A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 22, 1985, entitled, Savior of the World. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 7, verse 14, and John 3, verse 16. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Those most familiar words, as well loved as any in the Scriptures, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John, continuing to reflect on that great truth, goes on to say, For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be saved. Salvation is the theme of the Scriptures. The one story of the Bible is about the determination of God to save the world. Salvation is what God is all about. And Christmas is the celebration of the gift of God to the world, a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Those words are so familiar. They can be repeated, they can be heard and run off our minds like water off a duck's back. But as a matter of fact, that is a telling statement. That is a tremendously significant, profound statement. Jesus is the Savior of the world. God is about salvation, and Christmas is about the gift of the Savior of the world. God so loved the world. Out of the abyss of that love, which is his nature, flowed that determination to redeem that which was lost and alienated from him in order that he might finally realize the purpose with which he began in the first place, that is to have a world and a family that was embraced by his love and grace. And it is our conviction that the Bible is essentially good news, that the message itself has been named gospel because it is good news. And the good news is that God has given us a Savior. He had given a law which certainly pointed out the pathway. But what we needed was not instruction. What we needed was redemption, salvation, forgiveness, a gift. Jesus certainly was a teacher. But what we needed was not more information, as important as the information is that he brings to us. What we need is a Savior. Jesus certainly is a model. A model for us to shape our lives according to, and yet what we need, first of all, is not a model. What we need is a Savior. We need somebody to look us in the eye and say, You are forgiven. We need someone to throw his arm around us and embrace us, just as we are, right where we are, with no strings and no conditions, and just simply love us. And the message of Christmas is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Luke's narrative of the Nativity, that beautiful story in the second chapter, has the angels coming and putting the fears of the shepherds to rest by saying to them, Be not afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joseph's fears and suspicions are put to rest by the angel messenger who says to him, "Fear not to take Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sin." Jesus is the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He loved the world. The original word behind world is cosmos. God loved the cosmos. God's intention for salvation is as broad as the universe. Now, the word used, translated world in the New Testament, has various references, and certainly in this case, we do not do wrong to extend it to the length and breadth of the whole cosmic sweep of reality. But the world also refers, of course, to the human family. And we do not err if we write our own name there, for the gospel is as broad as the cosmos and as personal as your name. What it means is that God loves the world and that God loves you. That there is an insatiable hunger in his heart to embrace this whole world and to embrace you one by one. God loves you. God loves the world. Yesterday, as I was preparing for this message on God so loved the world, I viewed a tape of the program that appeared on public television a month or two or three ago, The Creation of the Universe, because I wanted to get my mind stretched. Because I think so often we take these grand statements of the Scripture and we cram them into a kind of narrow channel and we emboss them with stained glass and we think about them in terms of our own individual salvation and that has something to do with religion, and then we go on with the rest of our lives as though we can have this one little compartment where indeed it is true God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But I wanted to think cosmically. And so I viewed this tape which someone had graciously loaned me, because when it came on I was unable to view it, and I had heard about it and I knew that it would be significant, and it was profoundly significant. If you saw it, the creation of the universe, 90 minutes of the finest of scientific witness and testimony in the story, the present drive to find that one unifying theory that will explain the structure of reality. If I could have it all over to do it all over again, I would combine my theology degree with a degree in physics or nuclear physics or astronomy or something like that, because I am not sure whether the theologian is going to find out the mystery of God first or the physicist. And in fact, I'd like to try it as a physicist. I think it might be more exciting. Theology can get terribly dull. But the physicist in the laboratory with a telescope and a microscope and all of the magic of the physical world looking for that one unifying theory that will explain the structure of reality. Einstein was driven by it. Einstein believed that there was a theory, if only we could discover it, that would be, his words, both simple and beautiful. And some of the scientists that gave their witness on this in this film said that they were sure that although we now are standing at the very threshold of it, we have not yet found it. But they are sure that if we find it, we'll all say with hands on hips, obviously, it's the only way it could be. That's the world God loves. The world that the best scientists today are speaking about with a sense of awe and wonder. And as one gentleman said, who is an astronomer, there's nothing more I can say. He said, it's a miracle. He said, somewhat embarrassed, it's almost supernatural. It is a mystery, but at its heart, profoundly simple and devastatingly beautiful. And I thought to myself, that is the world God loves. It's not as though there's some whole hunk of reality out there that has nothing to do with my faith and with my Savior, but it is the world that God loves, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. That world that 15 billion years ago exploded from a tiny spark smaller than the nucleus of an atom and continues to expand in this present universe. What a mystery! What a miracle! What a mind! And what love! The ultimate question is still this, and you have heard me say it, and it was said on the film again. The final question is, why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer is in the text, the love of God. That's what we deal with at Christmas. A God who loves and therefore created, and a God who so loves that He would not allow His creation to go its own way in its alienation and its darkness and its guilt and its fear, but in the fullness of time reached into its very midst when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, that's the good news, and all we need do is to believe it. All we need do is to open ourselves to it. All we need do is to bask in the light of it, and the light that shines in the darkness will never be overcome until finally all God's children bow to that light, overcome by grace. Oh, it is possible to judge oneself, to be sure. It's in this context. He who does not believe is judged already. He has condemned himself. For if God's grace is grace, then it is not coercion. And if it is not coercion, then finally He respects us so much that He will even respect that decision to linger in the darkness, guilt-ridden and afraid, which is just another word for hell. But let no one ever say that God ever condemned one to that condition. For God's action is always only positive. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever would believe, whoever would open up, whoever would drop their arms, whoever would bask in His light, would never perish, but have eternal life. God loves you. Now tell me why you're not worthy of it. Go ahead and recite your whole biography. Tell me why you're not worthy of that light. Go ahead. Resist it. Turn from it in embarrassed silence. Slink away into the shadows. Tell me, you're not worthy of it. And that's the magic formula. For no sooner do the words leave your lips than the gates of heaven open wide. For there is only one condition, and that is to recognize grace for what it is, and to receive the gift freely, from the hand of the Savior of the world. To believe it. If only we could believe it. If only we could believe that God loves us. If I could believe that God loves me. You see, I know so much about myself. I know about all the faithlessness. I know about all the denials and the betrayals and the feebleness and the fickleness. I know about all the ambiguity and the equivocation. I know about all the good intentions and the all too seldom fruition of all those good intentions. I know too much about myself to believe that the news could be that good. And so pardon me while I stay out in the shadows, off in the wings, carrying my own burden of guilt. What more can I do? At least I can do that. At least I can suffer for the hell I've created for myself. No, thank you, Jesus. Oh, grace is hard to receive. Grace is so hard to receive. Good news, so difficult to believe. But at Christmas, what other gospel is there than this? That He is the Savior of the world. And thank God His light shines in the darkness and the darkness will never overcome it. And thank God His yes is stronger than my no. And thank God that even now, when in a moment of daring I open myself up to the light, I begin already now to experience eternal life. For eternal life is not something that begins when this life ends, but life begins when eternal life begins here and now. For this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He who believes in Him who sent me, he who believes in me has passed through the judgment. He is already dwelling in the light. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. We have, therefore, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Eternal life, here and now. The foregleam, the foretaste, the glimpse here and now of His presence, of His joy and of His peace. For hell is not a future possibility, it is a present reality to all who dwell in darkness. And heaven is not something out there, but it begins now. When I see Him face to face. My good friends, if in this Advent season the swath of salvation has been broader than that to which you've been accustomed, if the news has been too good, and if the message has been too bright, and if it has sounded a bit too optimistic, too good to be true, then let me assure you it is not because, having looked into the human heart, I have concluded that it's not that bad. It is not because, having looked at the human situation, I have said finally, well, that isn't really so serious. It is not because, having looked into my own heart, I say, well, that's no big deal. If the swath of salvation is broader, if the sound of grace is deeper, if the grace of God is grander, it is not because it isn't so bad or dark here, but because it's so great and bright there. It is not looking into my heart. It is looking into His face. He is the Savior of the world. Will you believe it?